Acts chapter 9, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And I was just going to town, wasn't I? Join me on verse 3. Sorry. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And I'll read verse 4. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Together in verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would bless now the preaching of your word. We're thankful for the word of God. We're thankful that when we stand up, it's not, here's what I think, it could be, it might be, it may be. But we can say, thus saith the Lord. Here's the word of God. We can look together at it. It's in our language. We can understand it. And then, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to our heart and drives the truth of your word home to each of us. Now, Lord, it's up to us now to make a decision as it's being preached, as it's been going out. What should we do? What must we do? What would you have us to do because of your word as it's preached this morning? So I pray, Lord, you speak to each heart. And, Lord, I pray each heart would respond positively back to you. Pray now that you bless us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you a statement here. I want you to think very carefully about this statement. Ready? Jesus Christ makes a difference in a life. Let me say it again, because you're kind of looking at me. I want you to think about it. If it's true, then say amen, yes, nod your head, do something. Throw a songbook, do something. Jesus Christ makes a difference in a life.
Amen.
That is a true statement. He makes a difference. Now, truly that difference, now watch this, can be, turn me down just a little bit on this. It can be either good or bad. Sometimes we only think about the good. It could be a bad difference. If you reject Christ, you rebel against Him, you won't listen to Him, He's going to make a difference. It may not be what you want, it may not be what you like, but you cannot come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and be the same. He's going to change you. Now, hopefully, prayerfully, we want it to be a positive change, but you go ahead and stiff-neck him and throw your shoulders back and say, I'm not going to listen. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you're going to find out it's going to change you in ways that you don't want. He's not going to let you continue on. If he's talked to you, if he spoke to you, if you've been under the... This is what we need to understand. If you're under the preaching of God's Word, and you sit there like, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you know what? You pretty much are going to do what you want to do. I agree. But don't think God's going to be okay with it. Don't think He's going to say, well, I better not mess with him. He has a bad temper. I better not mess with him. That's not the way God responds. And so, God makes a difference. Jesus Christ makes a difference in a life. Now, that could be a good or bad, depending on how we respond. But in this sermon, I like to kind of sometimes give you where I'm going with the message, so you can kind of stay with me. So I'm going to tell you up front, I'm making an assumption in this sermon. The assumption is that we are going to have a good response. We're going to have a positive response. We're going to say yes to what the Lord is saying. And in that case, then, the difference He makes is a good difference. It's a positive difference. And so there's that assumption there that we make a good response and therefore that there's a good difference that the Lord makes in our life. Now we think about this idea about Jesus making a difference or Jesus changing us. There's a couple, just in getting our minds and hearts ready for the message, a couple of things I want you to notice about that. When we say this, Jesus changing us, Jesus making a difference, first thing I want you to notice, this is our hope that He can make a difference. The Bible tells us, in fact, Paul himself talked about this, that the chiefest of sinners can be saved. Aren't you glad for that? What if God put a limit and said, okay, at this point in time, if you go beyond that line, then you can't be saved. And they said, well, what about the unpardonable? There is an unpardonable sin. Let me tell you what the unpardonable sin is. When you reject Christ and do not accept Him as your Savior, then all of your sins are on your account. And you'll never be pardoned from them because you rejected Jesus Christ. Now, if you accept Christ, then there's pardon. No matter how far in sin you've gone, no matter how far away from the Lord you may feel, there is hope because the chiefest of sinners can be saved. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Here's what Paul said, of whom I am chief. We'll kind of reference that a little bit about his background. But he said, of whom I am chief. He understood what he came from. So our hope is that God can change us, make a difference. Not only is it our hope, but here's the second thing about that. It's our victory. Our victory is what Christ does in us. The victory in the Christian life is not you going home, putting your fingers to your temple, burning a little bit of incense, because that always helps, and going like this, I will, I will, I will, I will. That is not your victory. Because you can't, you can't, and you can't. Our victory is in Jesus Christ. Without Him, the Bible says, we can do what? Nothing. Not some things, not a few, nothing. And so, our victory is in Christ. He can make a difference. He can change us. Not only does He save us, but He changes us now that we're saved. Romans talks about this. For I know, this is Paul speaking, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, now watch this, dwelleth no good thing. Maybe this morning, maybe that's what you need to be confronted with. There's nothing special about you. There's no good thing apart from Christ. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And here he says, Paul says, but I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present. I want to do it. I have a desire to do it. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. And here's the flip side. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You ever face that? I need to do this, and I'm just not doing it. And I shouldn't do that, but I'm so drawn, like a moth to the light. I'm just drawn to it. This is the great battle of humanity. We're not done. He continues on, down to verse 24. He says this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this, from the body of this death? And then he makes this statement in verse 25. I thank God through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch, not through the pastor, not through yourself, not through some guy on TV, but our victory is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's talking about that battle, and that's almost a whole other sermon, but that's our victory. Prior to Christ, or even for some believers who are not living for the Lord, not having that victory the Lord wants to give them, they suffer with sin, and sin seems to control them, whether it's the obvious thing like drugs, and sometimes not so obvious, like bitterness. There's some believers, your life is identified by all of the issues you have with people who have done you wrong. And you can't do anything for the Lord because you can't get past those issues. Bitterness consumes you. And it doesn't have to be that way. We're consumed by maybe outward things like drugs or alcohol. Sometimes it's bitterness, dishonesty, materialism. But all those things that control us, we can have the victory through Jesus Christ. He changes us. He makes a difference. So Him changing us is our hope. Him changing us is our victory. Now watch this. And Him changing us is our testimony. You know what people want to see? Well, first of all, they need to hear what Christ has done for you. But they need to see that in your life. You know, if I go up to someone and tell about, oh, I'm saved on my way to heaven, and they can smell the alcohol in my breath, they smell the cigarette smoke off of me, they've heard me over there dealing with something, using all kinds of foul language, and I walk up to him and say, "Oh yeah, I'm saved on my way to..." Now, you may be saved on your way to heaven, but my guess is your testimony isn't doing much for anyone else. Our testimony, who we are in Christ, what God has done, when He changes us, when He makes a difference in our life, this gives us a powerful testimony to a lost world. John 9 talks about this. Jesus heals this blind man, and now they confront this blind man. He answered and said, "Whether he, because they were talking about Jesus being a sinner, "whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He's made a difference. Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not hear." Now watch this. "Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?" He's going to give them a verbal testimony, but they also saw a visual. He was blind, but now he has sight. God has made a difference in his life. And so Jesus changing us, this difference that he makes, it's our hope, it's our victory, and it's our testimony. You know, back in the bus route days when we were in college, one of the songs we used to sing, and they may still, I'm sure they sing it at some bus route somewhere, but we used to sing the song that would go like this: "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." And we'd have the bus, this be great, and then it'd echo. "There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born again." I hope that's your testimony, that there's been a great change. You say, "Well, I'm not like so-and-so." That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, has the Lord made a change in your life? I hope at the end of 2019, it's different than the beginning of 2019. I hope the Lord's been working in your life, changing you, growing you, maturing you in your faith. So this is our testimony. So the question for this sermon, and really the question for the whole series, we're going to give it to you two ways. And then we'll get into the three-point applications as we move through the message together. So here's a question for this sermon. It's a two-part question, or maybe two questions, two sides of the same coin type. So here's the question for the sermon, really, as we think about the whole series, it probably fits in for the whole series. What difference has Jesus made in your life? Think about before you're saved, and now here you are. What difference has Jesus made? Again, I'm not asking you to look around the room and compare yourself. That always gets us in trouble. I'm saying look back and compare yourself. What difference has Jesus made in your life? Or, let me ask you it this way, what has Jesus done in your life now? What has Jesus done that only Jesus could have done? I'm talking about beyond salvation. I know the only thing Jesus could have done was to save us, and that is an assumption I'm making in this message. I'm saying after that point, after you got saved, now that you're saved, what has Jesus done in your life? How has He changed you? What kind of difference has He made that only Jesus could have done? You couldn't have done it without Him. There's no hope without Him. There's no victory without Him. But your testimony is that He made this difference. That's a question to ask ourselves. So as we go back to our message now, in Acts 9, I want you to notice three things in three ways that Jesus changed Paul. And hopefully, He changes us as well. Go back to Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to give you the first thought, and then I'm going to show you the verses, how we develop that thought. So the first thought is this. Number one, Jesus wants to change our purpose. Hope after you got saved that your purpose of life has been changing. Go back with me to Acts chapter 9, look at verse 1. Let me show you the old purpose. Now I say Saul and Paul is the same fella. We mostly call him Paul because that's his kind of what his name was changed into. But Saul and Paul is the same person. So look in chapter 9, verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest." Now here's his old purpose. "And desired of him letters to Damascus synagogues, that if he found any of this way..." What way? Christian. God's way. Salvation. Save people. Anyone who's following the Lord. Okay, and if he found any of this way, Have a picnic?
No.
Fellowship? No. Get a church service going? No. What he said, that any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them, watch, bound unto Jerusalem. Now, we won't go all into all the different verses, but if you read the life of the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, when he was a persecutor, the idea of bringing them bound was he's putting them in prison, and then he was a witness against them, and some of them were being put to death for their faith. His whole idea was go to Damascus, arrest them, drag them to Jerusalem, and put them in a religious trial where they might even face their own death. So he's saying, this is my purpose. My purpose is to go to Damascus. My purpose is to find believers. My purpose is to bring them back bound, and the idea maybe even to their death. That's his old purpose. Now go with me. Flip back now to verse 6 of Acts 9. Let's look at his new purpose. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. His old purpose was, this is what I want to do, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to arrest these people. The new purpose in verse 6 is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I don't care what I'm thinking. I don't care what I felt. Lord, what do you want now? Lord, whatever your desire is about this. So Jesus wants to change our purpose. Maybe, and what's interesting, he originally, the idea of Jesus was a heretic. Jesus was a false teacher, a false prophet. Jesus was a blasphemer. But now, that same Jesus is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His whole purpose begins to change. Now, I want you to think about this statement. Maybe, now notice the word maybe. Maybe the number one change that occurs after salvation is our purpose in life. That which life centers around, that on which we focus. Now watch, that which defines us, that which drives us, that which dominates us. That purpose begins to change. A purpose of our life, how we want our life to count, how we want our life to have meaning, that purpose begins to change. And it goes from things that had nothing to do with the Lord, and now that purpose includes, well, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So instead of a life that's identified by our possessions, identified by our popularity, or identified by our performance, now we want a life that's identified by purpose. A life that lifts up Christ and points people to Him. So as a born-again believer, my question, I guess, if I talk about what difference has Jesus made, has Jesus changed your purpose? As a believer, now watch this, we need to see our life as a ministry. Now, you may be sitting there saying, well, Pastor White, no, God hasn't called me to full-time service. I'm not talking about just being a missionary or being a preacher like that. Your life needs to be looked at as a ministry. Wherever you're at, whoever you're around, you are, now watch, you are an ambassador for the Lord. Now, this is because we're in the holidays, you might be off for another week or so, but when you do go back to work or you go back to church, school, hope you do come back to church. But anyways, whenever you go back to work or you go back to school or even when you're in your home, can I tell you, whatever else you are there, you may say, well, I'm a mom or I'm a dad, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, I'm a son or I'm a daughter. All that is true at home. Or if you're at work, you may be a mechanic, you may be an electrician, you may be a plumber, you may be a programmer, you may be a driver. I don't know what work it may be, a handyman or whatever that work job is. Or at school, you may say, well, I'm just a student at the school. That all may be true. But also, as a born-again believer, you're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a ministry. We, as God's people, have a ministry. Whatever situation we're in. So if we're at home with family, we are still ambassadors of Christ. If we're at work with a bunch of co-workers, we are still ambassadors of Christ. If we're at school among our friends, we're still ambassadors of Christ. So our purpose begins to change. It's not just about me and what I want. It's, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Now, I want to move quickly to number two, but I want to just stop here just for a second and say one more thing. When our purpose change and begins to change, other changes become much easier. One of the reasons we struggle with change, well, what do I got to do there? Why can't I do this? Why got to go there? Why can't I go there? One of the reasons we struggle with the idea of living holy or living righteous or standards or doing what's right is because our purpose hasn't changed. Before you got saved, your life was all about you. Now that you're saved, your life is still all about you. And now you try to struggle without living for the Lord. But when our purpose changes, then all these other changes become much easier. Let me give you an example. It's not a great example. When I was a senior in high school, I had a mustache. Today's the first day I shaved. This morning's the first day I shaved, I think, all week. I was this close to grow my beard back. But now it has a lot of white in it. And I'm like, shaving, you go up there. Ain't having that stuff. So anyways, when I was a senior in high school, I had a, and that was just, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you drink milk and then you kiss the cat and there's a little bit of fur there. It was just a little bit, but it was dark. It was pronounced. And I liked it. I'm 17. I got a mustache. You know, I thought it was cool. I surrendered to be a preacher and I was going to go to Bible college. I'm reading the rule book. And in the rule book, it says no facial hair. I said, well, why? It doesn't matter why. That's the rule. And if you don't know anything about Howells Anderson, they're very good in enforcing rules. That's one of their highlights. They're very good at enforcing rules. And so, it wasn't like this. Okay, I'm shaking my head. No, it wasn't like this. Oh, I got to shave my mustache off. Life is so cruel. Why are you going to do that? Let me tell you how I read that and said, okay, mustache gets shaved off. What's the next rule? It didn't matter. My purpose of life isn't to have a mustache. Now, I've had mustaches, I've had beards. I'm not preaching against mustache or beard. I'm just saying that was the rule. Okay. People sometimes take me to a direction I'm not going. Okay. I'm not preaching against facial hair. I'm just saying in that context, I wasn't allowed to have it. And so I said, fine. You know why? Because my purpose wasn't the mustache. My purpose was, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? And when we have that purpose, when our hearts is, Lord, I just want to live and serve You, when that purpose changes and all these other changes become that much easier. So Jesus wants to change our purpose. Let me share with you number two thought. Go back with me again to Acts chapter 9. And look with me, if you will, to verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he there being Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now on the surface for us here in America in 2019, reading that verse, nothing really jumps out. But if you go back 2,000 years ago and for a Jewish person to read that verse, that is like two pokes in the eye. There's something about that verse that a Jewish person would say, what? No way! Ain't gonna happen! Especially someone like the Apostle Paul, just saved. So here's number two. Jesus wants to change our purpose. Number two is this. Jesus wants to change our perception. Now why would I say that? Why would I say that about that verse? Well, when we talk about perception, actually we talked about this here on a Wednesday night not long ago, and I'll allude back to that just for a second. When we talk about changing our perception, that's a very broad statement. And so on that Wednesday night, we narrowed it down because we're in Philippians 1. And we talked about just what we talked about in Philippians 1. Now we're going to talk about just what we see in Acts 9:15. We're not covering all the things of the change of the perception, but we're looking at it in one specific point based on Acts 9:15. So when we say Jesus wants to change our perception, why would we say that? Well, this account of Paul being saved is in three places in the Bible. It's in Acts 9. That's when it happens. Paul recounts it again and talks about it again in Acts 22 and then in Acts 26. So we see it in three places about this salvation. And each one kind of gives us a little bit more information. Now, here's why I want you to notice something. I want you to notice what Paul was like. Not just a persecutor. What was he like as a Jewish person? And he begins recounting his testimony, his upbringing. Let me just show you a couple of verses so you understand where I'm going with this. In Acts 22 and verse 3, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Important, that's why, that's a free city, that's why he was Roman born. Yet, brought up in this city, that's Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according, now watch this, to the perfect manner of the law and of the fathers. And was zealous towards God, as you all are this day. Now, he's not talking about us being zealous as believers. He's talking about the Jewish people in their Jewish faith, apart from God, zealous about what their perception of the law and the traditions was. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about how these Pharisees who found even fault with Jesus Christ himself. He's saying, that's how I was taught. I was taught just like that. I saw everything. I mean, they're... Again, it's not true Bible understanding, but in their perverted understanding of the Bible, that's how I saw it. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I saw that straight, narrow way that the Pharisees saw, and man, everything they were against, I was against, and boy, I was critical of the things they were critical of. And then he says this in Acts 26, in verse 5, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, though all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So both times he talks about how straight, how purposeful he was about being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now why do I point that out? Now I want you to listen carefully. Paul, as a strict Pharisee, now watch this, would despise Gentiles. The Pharisees despised the Gentiles. They were not God's people. They were not of Abraham. We are of Abraham. They are not. They are the dogs. They are the non-believers. They're the blasphemers. They're the ungodly. A strict Pharisee would despise the Gentiles. Yet Jesus changed Paul and changed this despising of the Gentiles. And no longer is he a despiser of Gentiles. He becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, here's what Paul said, wherefore, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Again, to us, harmless, innocuous statement. To a Jewish person, they're like, what? You go to who? You talk to who? You preach to who? They would have nothing to do with that. But yet, Paul, even though he was raised that way, the Lord has changed him. In fact, now watch. And I'm going somewhere, so stay with me. I'm trying to lead you to a point. In fact, his ministry to the Gentiles brought him attacks from the Jews. In Acts 22, when he's recounting his testimony, and he said unto me, now this is his testimony, he's talking about how he was saved and what the Lord said to him. Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. This is what the Lord said to, we just saw that in Acts 9 as well. So he's saying, this is what the Lord said to him. I'll send thee unto the Gentiles. Now look at what happened. Look at the response of the unsaved Jews in verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. What word? The word Gentiles. As soon as they heard the word Gentiles, everything changes. What? Get out of here! And notice what, and then lift up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, it is not fit that he should live. What was the great crime of Paul? He went unto the Gentiles. Now, if you were to back up the story before he was saved, he would have been of that second group who would have said, it's not fit that they should live. What changed? Jesus changed him. Changed his perception of people. Now watch what I'm about to say next. It is utterly wrong. It is utterly unbiblical. It is utterly sinful for born-again believers ever to be bigoted or prejudiced against others just because they look or talk different. God is supposed to change us. This whole idea that we can have only our group and our group only, with the idea that we're not going to have ill feelings or harmful statements made about some other group, is wrong. It is sinful. It is not what any believer ever should be like. That may be who you were before Christ, but it should not be who you are in Christ. Well, Pastor, you've got to understand, that's the way I was raised. I know that's how Paul was raised. Well, Pastor, you've got to understand, that's how I grew up. Everyone's like that when I grew up. Okay, I understand, that's how Paul was. But Jesus changed him. We cannot use our upbringing, our friends, or anything else as an excuse for having prejudiced or bigoted or hateful feelings or actions towards others who do not simply look like us or talk like us or fit into our little specific group. Instead, our new perception should be what, now Jesus changed Paul. What's the new perception? The new perception isn't what skin tone. The new perception isn't what accent. Or the new perception isn't what ethnicity. What is that new perception? Instead of perceiving people based on those things, we perceive people, watch this, here's our perception. Are they lost or are they saved? That's the only thing we need to look at. Are they lost or are they saved? Doesn't matter what country they came from. Doesn't matter what culture they're coming from. It doesn't matter what their background or upbringing. What matters is, are they lost or are they saved? Acts 26. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, this is again his recounting of his testimony, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, that what we read about in Acts 9, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. It's all that mattered. And do works meet for repentance. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. For though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as under law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And then he makes this statement, I am made all things. And it's not about compromising. He's simply saying, I'm willing to go to anyone and be kind, to try to be connect with them, whatever it takes to try to make some connection with them to get the gospel to them. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That's how we perceive people. Are they lost or are they saved? Revelation 5:9 makes this statement. It's kind of looking into heaven down the road. And it says this, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy, talking about the Lord, to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Now watch this. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. That's what's going to be in heaven. You know, if you have issues with certain people here, heaven may be, you might have issues in heaven too. A lot of people who look different on earth are going to share the same heaven. And we should want to have a part in it. We don't send missionaries around the world to turn people into American Christians. We want them to be turned into born-again believers. We're going to share heaven with Kenyans and Ugandans and Sudanese, because Brother Mickey's over there winning them to the Lord. We're going to share heaven with people from Albania, people who have immigrated from North Africa into Albania. A lot of Muslims are getting saved there through Brother Druss and through his ministry. We're going to share heaven with them. And we could go all around the world, 33 different missionaries we support all around the world, and we're going to share heaven with those people. Isn't that a great thing? Now, if we have problems down here, what are you going to do when you get to heaven and spend eternity with them? You know, we need to learn to love each other down here, don't we? And so the only perception we are looking at people, are they lost or are they saved? So Jesus wants to change our purpose. Jesus wants to change our perception. And now we get to maybe the obvious one you thought I would get to. Go back again with me to Acts chapter 9, in verse 1. We saw he's yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. In verse 2, that he found any of this way that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. That's what he's doing. Now look what he does next. Go down with me to verse 20. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now what's interesting is, it says, verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. But he was going there to the synagogues to arrest them. Now in verse 20, he's going to synagogues to try to convert them. Big change, isn't it? So number 3 is this. Jesus wants to change our behavior. Now typically, long-term, and Brother Choma did a good job in the Sunday school talking about this, long-term behavior change happens after the purpose changes, after the perception change. That's when the behavior really starts changing. If your behavior changes, but your purpose and your perception has never changed, you'll probably end up going right back to that old behavior. Jesus wants to change our behavior. These behavior changes, now watch this now, these behavior changes are not just what we stop doing. When you describe your Christian life, if I ask you, hey, what's different about your life now than when you got saved? Well, I stopped doing this, and I stopped doing that, and I stopped doing that, and I stopped. That's great. I'm glad. If there were wicked, sinful things, I'm glad you stopped. But what did you start doing? You see, sometimes the only thing we talk about is, well, I don't drink anymore, I don't cuss anymore, I don't smoke anymore. Okay. Is that the only thing of the Christian life? Isn't there anything positive things we could be doing in our life? So it's not just, when we talk about change of behavior, it's not just what we stop doing, but what we've also started doing for the Lord. You stop cussing. Good. That's a good thing to do. Stop cussing. It's a bad testimony. You can't, it's hard, when you're at work and you're using all kinds of blankety blank blank, and then you turn around and say, oh, and by the way, Jesus is the sweetest name I heard. Well, probably because you just used God's name in vain 20 other times just a moment ago. So stop cussing, great, good, ought to do it. But have you started witnessing? Stop gossiping, good. Quit trying to cut each other down behind people's backs. Stop gossiping, good. But have you started praying? You stopped lying. Good. I tell you, lying is just it's one of those sins that we kind of wink at and glance over, but let me tell you, it is a terrible sin. It kills relationships, it kills trust. You stopped lying. Good. But have you started praising the Lord? Is there anything positive you're doing? I commend you for the stopping. I encourage you to do the starting. You know, we just sang that song a moment ago. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Great. That should be part of our life. We don't do those things. But maybe we ought to change the words to the song, sing another verse, something like this. The things the Bible says, now I do them every day. The things the Bible says, now I do them every day. So I'm glad you don't do some things, but we need to do some things as well. We need to start the right things. So let me re-preach the whole sermon again. Are you ready? I know. I hear the gasp. I'm gonna give you all 3 points. I'm going to say them a little differently. I'm going to give them to you just as a review, but a little bit differently, maybe a little bit more specifically. Let me say it this way. When you go back to work, or when you go back to school, or when you go back to home, where does Jesus fit in that situation? Where does Jesus fit in your job? Well, Pastor White, I just go there for the paycheck. Wrong answer. You go there as an ambassador of Christ. The bonus is, well, if you do your work, they pay you, but you get to be an ambassador of Christ while you're there. Where does Jesus fit in that scenario? Why do you do what you do? And does that why have anything to do with Jesus Christ? Second question. Do you perceive people the way God does? Saved, lost. And does that perception change how you react or respond to them? Now, I think a lot of believers could agree with this, and they would say the same thing. There are things that I do not say to people because I know it would hurt my testimony, and it would cause maybe either my lose an opportunity to witness to them, or maybe if they're already saved, to encourage them. There's things I want to say, and you bite your tongue because their soul is more important than my temper. When we perceive people as lost or saved and we're concerned about their soul, it changes how we respond and react to them. Third question. What are you... Now, this is, to me, the most challenging question. What are you doing for Christ? Now, watch. That only born-again believers would be doing. Well, I take out the trash. I even recycle. No, that's not what we're talking. I'm glad. I'm glad you're saving our planet one Pepsi bottle at a time. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what are you doing that only born-again believers would be doing. It's not enough simply to say, well, Pastor White, I don't rob banks. I don't sell drugs. Okay, I'm glad you don't. But what are the positive things you're doing? What are you doing for the Lord that only born-again believers do for the Lord? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you witness? Do you try to encourage fellow believers? What kind of things do you do that born-again believers do? That's the things that we need to challenge ourselves about. So if Jesus has come to you, or if He did come to you, He has, or if He did, like He came to these people we talked about over these last few weeks, John the Baptist, Zacchaeus, Lazarus, those three disciples up on the Mount Transfiguration, now Paul. If Jesus came to us like He came to them, and He made a difference in their life, what kind of difference is He making in our life? In the Bible, when people had a positive response to Jesus, they had a positive change for Jesus. So I ask you my two questions I started with. That's how we're going to end. Ready? What difference has Jesus made in your life? Second part, what has Jesus done that only Jesus could have done? We're end of 2019. Take a moment. Think about your last 12 months. Just a few days, we're going to look at 2020. Now, if He's made some changes, maybe this morning, think about it and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. All glory and honor and praise goes to you. If you look at your last 12 months, you're thinking, not so much. Don't sit there and get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Say, Lord, 2019 didn't go as good as I wanted it. Lord, help me in 2020. Make a change in my life. Change me. Make a difference in my life. Don't live in the past. Don't sit there and beat yourself up because, maybe you started 2019 and you said, I'm going to read my Bible through. And if you go back and find your bookmarker in your Bible, it's like Genesis 3. Oh! Okay? Start again. Maybe 2019 you said, I'm going to witness to someone. I'm going to at least hand out a tract. I'm going to do something. And you realize how you failed in that. Don't say, well... Say, you know what? If the Lord gives me some time, I'm going to do better. I want Him to make a difference in 2020. Now, the flip side, if you look at 2019 and the Lord has made some changes, you're thinking, Pastor, I can tell you the Lord has done some great things in my life this year. Great. Don't stop. The Lord wants to keep on working in your life. There's more He can do. You might be surprised all the Lord could really do in your life. Maybe tonight, sorry, this morning, either, we thank Him and then maybe encourage ourselves to do more, or we say, Lord, not as good as I wanted, but Lord, help me. Help me this year to do even what I need to do. Where the need is, let me just tell you, look to the Lord. He can make that change. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads. And let's look to the Lord together.